Father, thank you for being so good and gracious to us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with us tonight. Be present in our study. Direct our thoughts in your truth. Help us to grow in our understanding of you and our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. And just thank you. Thank you for being a good, kind, gracious, loving Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 6. I'll do a very quick review of the chapter up to this point. So the chapter starts with Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they end up at Bethsaida. A large crowd from Galilee followed him on land because they saw the miracles that he had been performing on those who were sick. When it began to get later, at evening time, instead of sending the crowd away to buy food for themselves, Jesus tested his disciples. He asked where they could get bread to feed everyone. Philip answered that they didn't have enough money even to give everyone just a little bit. There wasn't enough. Andrew mentioned that there was a boy there who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that was nothing for so many people. Jesus had the people sit down. There were about 5,000 men. Then he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he broke them into pieces and gave them to the 12 disciples, and then the disciples distributed the bread to the crowd. And they used the same procedure for the fish. Each person took as much as he wanted, and they ate until they were filled. Then Jesus had his disciples gather the leftover pieces, and they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. The crowd recognized that something miraculous had happened. They said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world," and they're going to take Jesus by force to make him their king. But Jesus sent his 12 disciples back into their boat to return to Galilee, and then he dismissed the crowd and went up the mountain alone to pray. So his disciples were in the boat crossing the sea, and after nightfall, a strong wind was blowing, and the sea was stirred up, and the waves were beating against their boat. They had been rowing, trying to fight against the wind, but late into the night they were very far off course. They were in the midst of the sea. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, approaching their boat, and they were frightened, thinking that he was a ghost. He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They received him into the boat, and immediately they were at land. So let's pick up reading. We covered some of this last week, but let's pick up reading at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other small boats came from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What should we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. We'll stop at that point. And I just realized I didn't hand out the paper. All right, verse 26. We left off here last week. So their question in verse 25, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So they asked him what time he arrived there at Capernaum. They were surprised that he had been able to get there without a boat and without anyone seeing him. They had been searching for him all day, but Jesus did not answer their question. He could have answered them. He could have told them that he walked across the sea, he got into the boat with his disciples and immediately came to land. If he had told them all that had happened the previous night, it might have convinced them all the more that he was a great miracle worker, and it may have even strengthened their resolve to make him their king. But instead of answering their question, Jesus addressed a more serious problem, and that was the problem of their heart. Truly, truly, I say to you, well, Jesus always speaks truth. He is the truth himself. But this was an especially important truth that demanded their attention. The crowd did seek Jesus. They were very diligent in their search, but it came out of a wrong motive. The reason they sought Jesus was not because they saw signs, but because they ate and were filled. So Jesus said, You seek me not because you saw signs. Well, the very reason that the crowd followed him out of Galilee to Bethsaida, we see this back in verse 2, was because they were seeing the signs which he was doing on those who were sick. So that's the reason they followed him across the sea in the first place. When we find their reaction after feeding them all in verse 14, when the people saw the sign which he had done, they were saying, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So obviously these people had witnessed his miracles, but they had not grasped the significance. For them, the miracle was not a sign, because they did not understand its meaning. They were interested in what Jesus could do for them physically or materially, but not interested in what he would provide for them spiritually. They had seen his miracles, but they had not perceived them, that these signs pointed to him as the Son of God. Instead, they were concerned with what they could get out of the miracles, not with what the miracles revealed about him.
So that they basically were seeking bread.
Yeah, bread or even a king. We could see it either way there. They wanted whatever they were thinking he could do for them. Do you remember back in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, what happened when Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover? I know it's been a while since we were there. Well, after he drove out the oxen and sheep, along with those who were selling them, after he poured out the coins on the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, after he told those who were selling the doves to take them out of his father's house, we read at the end of the chapter, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So there in chapter 2, the people saw his signs, they believed in his name, but he did not entrust himself to them. He knew their hearts, he could see their hearts, And now here at Capernaum in chapter 6, we find a similar situation. These people had sought out Jesus, but he knew their hearts. He discerned their motives.
The scripture says that he saw what was in the hearts of a man because the heart is deceitful.
It is. He sees what we don't see about ourselves.
Exactly. Yeah. And it's horrible.
Yeah. So he knew exactly why they wanted to find him. They saw him primarily as a miracle worker, someone who could stand against their Roman oppressors and free their nation, or someone who could feed them physically. They sought him because they wanted him to do what he could to make their lives easier. So Jesus was not fooled by them, and he is never fooled by anyone who comes to him for the wrong reason. The Lord knows what is truly in our hearts. Some people want to come to Christ wanting material blessing in their lives. People seek God for a variety of reasons. Some want him to fill the emptiness in their lives. Some want him to bring peace to a turbulent situation or to mend the relationships with others. Now, Jesus can do all these things, and he does do them, but our motive in coming to Christ shouldn't be about what we can get out of him. First, we need to recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that he is that Savior. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. We need to come to him, believing what he has spoken and pleading for his mercy. And then once we are in him, then we can partake of his benefits. Then we can be content with our lot at the same time. We don't necessarily seek what he can do for us. So the material things he does for us, as wonderful as they are secondary to the salvation that he freely gives us. That needs to be why we need to come to Christ. They should have sought him for salvation, not for what they could get out of him in this world.
We're taught not to do that either.
Right.
Because Bible says, I think it was in Matthew 5 or somewhere in Matthew 6, it talks about the Gentiles seek after these things. Don't worry about what you eat, drink, or wear. Mm-hmm. This is the first kingdom of God and all these things we have to do. So we don't worry about that.
Right.
We just need to keep focused on that.
That's right. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God set his seal. So here Jesus mentions two kinds of food, one kind that perishes and the other kind endures to eternal life. So he's saying, do not work for the food which perishes, that is, a physical or material food. They had frantically sought out Jesus because he had given them some perishable food, that is, bread and fish. But the point of the miracle was not that Jesus was an easier way for them to get their food, their daily bread. They thought at the very least that if they could find him and follow him around every day, maybe he would feed them. They had worked, they had put a lot of effort into finding Jesus so that he would meet their need of food. But that food was of no lasting value. It was food that perishes. They would get hungry again and again and again. That's the nature of physical food. So Jesus here was not encouraging laziness when he said, do not work for food which perishes. He was not calling them to quit their jobs and to stop working to feed themselves and their families. Paul wrote along those lines in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There he said, "For even when we were with you, we used to command this to you, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that working with quietness, they eat their own bread." So that's not what Jesus is saying here, to stop working and make others support you and feed you. We are not to be lazy or unruly, but we are to work and eat from the proceeds of our work. So there's something a little different here that he's saying. If we are to work for food which perishes, what is Jesus saying then? Well, he's saying we are not to pour out all of our efforts into getting whatever perishable goods we can get our hands on.
Or, you know what I'm saying? If they were willing to seek after food so much like that, follow him, why wouldn't they seek after his word that is more important, that will lead to being saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, the seal of God?
Yeah. Yes, they had put a lot of effort to finding him, but they should put more effort into they were seeking him for material food. They should put more effort into seeking him for spiritual food. So we aren't to do all that we can to amass worldly goods that will perish. That's not to be the goal of our lives. We aren't to pursue material wealth. We see that both in the Old Testament and New Testament. So Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5 say, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." All you get is nothing except for weariness in the end. You worn yourself out trying to get something that's out of reach, out of grasp. Ecclesiastes 5, 10, and 11 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its produce. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the success to their masters except to look on with their eyes?" So if that's kind of a true principle. If your wealth increases, then your expenses increase along with them. So it's vanity to spend all of your efforts trying to get more and more. We are not to pursue riches, and we are not even to desire to be rich. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So a desire for material wealth has no place in the heart of a Christian. It's a snare or a trap. Those who come to Christ thinking that he will bring them great wealth are missing out on the far greater wealth that he gives, and that is the food that endures to eternal life.
The food that sustains us day after day after day as we walk this walk until he comes, because we've been sealed who the Father God said.
So instead of focusing our efforts on acquiring material things, we're to work for the food which endures to eternal life. That is food that remains, food that abides. It is not perishable food, it's imperishable. Work not for material food, but for spiritual food. We're to put more thought, more time and energy into spiritual matters than we do for physical things. Paul wrote I didn't put that there. Paul wrote to the Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for our salvation. That is, we don't earn it. It's not given to us on the basis of works that we do. But salvation is based on Christ's work, what He has done. I didn't put that here either. So Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So what is this food that endures to eternal life? Well, if we read on in John 6, Jesus says that He Himself is the bread of life. And the work of God is to believe in Him whom He has sent. So it is all about Christ, all about Jesus. And it is a picture of salvation, and that's how the Jews understood His saying as we go on to the next verse. But before that, I have Matthew 16, verse 26. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so it is just silliness for a person to spend his entire life amassing a great worldly wealth and in the process neglect his spiritual needs, neglect so great a salvation. It will profit nothing to gain the whole world, everything in the world, if you forfeit your soul. So this enduring food, this spiritual food, the Son of Man will give to you. So salvation is the gift of God. It's not payment for anything that we bring to Him. One old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. So we bring nothing good. All we have to bring to God is our sin. It is by grace, God's grace, that we are saved. And that's the idea that He gives it. It is a gift. It's by His grace. Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man here. We find this term Son of Man several times in the Old Testament, most often in the book of Ezekiel. It's also found in Daniel 7, verse 13, as part of a messianic prophecy. In the New Testament, the term Son of Man is primarily found in the Gospels, and it's used there exclusively of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Son of Man. John's purpose in writing the Gospel, we see at John 20, verse 31, it says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So the purpose was for us to believe that He's the Son of God, but He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. Well, Jesus is both. He is God and man. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is God, but He was made for a little while lower than the angels, or as the Gospel of John stated it in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. So the Son of God became the Son of Man. This speaks to His humanity.
You got that same phrase said in Luke 17 about the same day that Lot and I saw it bring fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all, even thus shall it be in the day of the seasons.
Yeah, everywhere you see Son of Man in the Gospels, it is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost everywhere in the whole New Testament where that's found. So on Him, that is on the Son of Man, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, God set His seal. God the Father set His seal on the Son. That means He appointed His only begotten Son to be the only Savior of mankind. The Father designated Jesus to be the one who would feed mankind this imperishable food. And the signs that the Lord Jesus did were a confirmation of who he was, that he was the Son of God. His works were the works of the Father, and through the sign miracles that Jesus was doing, God the Father certified that Jesus was his Son.
That referred to that last phrase there, is that referred to Jesus, or is that referred to us? Because I had a different listen to this. It says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed.
Him, the Son of Man, yes.
That's not talking about us being saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit when we believe?
Not here.
Okay, I thought it did. I had it all along.
Okay. This is
talking about Jesus.
Yes. God putting his stamp on Jesus, so to speak, saying, this is my Son. We do, yes. So there is a similarity here between what Jesus was teaching these Jews about food and what he taught the Samaritan woman about water. So in John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst ever. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And I forget which verse it is. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So we see similarity there, that they were working for food that they would get hungry again and again and again for, but the food that he gives leads to eternal life. It endures. You will never hunger again. Again, that's further proof that salvation is eternal. Once we are saved, we are in Christ. There's nothing that can take us out. It endures.
Because you see.
Yeah.
And everybody worries about this don't take the water. If we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that I have been old, but I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. One of the righteous by his righteousness that he keeps us, we're saved and sealed by him. So then, how can someone that's been sealed be damned by him? That don't make sense to me. So we have to be gone. Because this thing causes all, both great or small, to receive that moment. And those that don't are being handed.
Right.
All us believers are going to get beheaded, even though we've already said yes to Jesus. That don't make sense at all. The Greek of the Bible says there's no place to grab the top.
I'm not going there with you tonight in Revelation, but okay. Well, verse 28. Therefore, they said to him, "What should we do so that we may work the works of God?" So Jesus' words. Where he said to work for the food that endures to eternal life, it brought the question of salvation to their minds. Their question was, in effect, what does God require of us in order to have eternal life? Or how can we be acceptable before God? Or what can we do that is pleasing to God? That's what they're asking here. Others brought this same question to the Lord in different forms. In Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, a scholar of the law tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus agreed with him. He said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But we are told the lawyer wanted to justify himself, and he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered him with the story of the Good Samaritan. I won't get into that whole parable or story now, but the lawyer had given the right answer, but he did not have the right heart. He wanted to justify himself by his own performance of the law. He had heard it taught, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And so he wanted to make sure he was clear in that regard, that he was loving his neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? In Matthew 19, similar but kind of different event, starting at verse 16, another man asked Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And the man asked Jesus, "Which ones?" Jesus answered, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The man said, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" Jesus told him to sell his possessions and give to the poor and come follow me. But the man went away grieving because he was rich. And so Jesus exposed this man's heart. He did not truly love his neighbor as himself. He was not willing to give up his earthly goods to gain treasure in heaven. Now, before we get the wrong idea here, maybe. He wasn't willing to part with it.
What does that do? It makes that man where he's instead.
Yeah, there's certainly that tendency, yes. But he wasn't willing to obey Jesus.
You see, what that seems like to me is lack of understanding. Because if that man grew up that allows him to wake up that little, how could he go and do that?
Right. Yeah. So these two passages we looked at, Jesus points the people to the law. And so before we get the wrong idea here, thinking that obedience to the law will bring us in the right standing with God, we should consider the rest of the scriptures. So Romans 3:20 makes it clear that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so keeping the law is not a way to be saved. Instead, it exposes our sin. It condemns us. It declares everyone guilty. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." It is, yes. So salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had answered the lawyer in Luke 10 and the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 out of the law, in order to expose their guilt. Each of them had wanted to justify himself through his keeping of the law, but the law places everyone under sin. So Jesus exposed where they fell short. We find another man with the same question about salvation in Acts chapter 16. This is after Jesus had ascended to the Father and his disciples were out. This part of Acts is focused on Paul and his journeys. they were out making disciples of the nation. So in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And about midnight, there was a sudden earthquake. The prison doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up, he was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul told him not to harm himself because they were all still there. And there, Acts 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's the same question that these Jews are asking Jesus. What should we do so that we may work the works of God? Well, they said in Philippi, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house." And then he and his household believed in God. And they were baptized. So Paul and Silas gave the right answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this is the same answer Jesus gave here in John 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So their question was, what should we do so that we may work the works of God? Their question was about works, more than one work. What are all the many things that we can do to please God and secure our salvation? But Jesus answered, there is one work of God, and that is that you believe in him whom he has sent. There is one way to please God.
Well, they have to be a saving skill first, and then the Holy Spirit. They get the Holy Spirit, and that's where the works come from, the power of God. It isn't, once it's that, it comes from all the love and that power. It's the Holy Spirit working.
Yes, through us who believe. But Jesus is going back to that starting point, faith in him, believe in him whom he has sent. Before that, there was nothing you could do. Yeah. Okay. So there are people today who think that they need to do more good things than bad things in order to please God. They try to make their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. They're relying on their own works and not on God's grace. This kind of a system may seem nice or fair to our human senses, but it is not the way that God works.
But he never knew that.
Right.
A lot of people won't think that they won't get somewhere with works.
Yeah, that's right.
No, it ain't happening.
Yeah, even works in his name. Yeah.
I know the Bible says that the same thing that she does, there won't be no works.
Right. Right. So, mankind, under this system, we want to put everything on the scales, all of our good things on one end and all of the bad things on the other. But in God's eyes, all of it is bad before we come to faith in him. All of our so-called righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our efforts are utterly useless. The only work pleasing to God, the only thing that God requires is faith. Faith in the one that God has sent, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to believe that there is a higher power or an intelligent designer or some mysterious unknown or unknowable God. We can't just believe that God exists. but we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom He sent into the world to save sinners. Salvation is by faith in Christ. Nothing more than that. We don't add anything to it. Nothing less than that, and nothing other than that. It's not by Christ's work plus our work, but it's only by Christ, by His grace. Now, here, to believe in Christ is called the work of God. What must we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So it's called the work of God, but faith itself is not a work that we do. It's not a human work that we perform that brings us to a right standing with God. Paul speaks about faith in Romans chapter 4. I did put that there. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So there we see works on the one hand and faith on the other. If we could work for salvation, then it would not be given to us by grace. It would be something that God owed us for the work that we did. But it's clear there, to the one who does not work, but believes upon Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That is the amazing grace of salvation. We do not deserve to be saved. We could never do any work to get out of the punishment for our sins. But we are poor sinners in need of God's mercy. Yes?
According to Romans 10:9-10, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, it's believing in the death of the burial and the resurrection. Confessing in your mouth and believing what He did for you on that cross, and that He rose from the grave. The Bible says you believe that.
Okay.
That's what I believe, man.
Okay. So, believing, though, it is not a work that we do. Instead, it's trusting in the work that Christ did for us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So faith, we see, is the starting point for good works. We must first believe in Him whom God has sent, and then it is possible for us to do other good works. Then we are able to walk by faith in the Son of God. So salvation is the starting point, not the ending point. We don't work to get salvation, but once we have salvation, then we are able to do works pleasing to God.
All right. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit that does that work in us. It helps our faith to go stronger and stronger.
Yeah. It is God working in us.
Yeah, that's it was saying in the Word.
Yeah.
That's that sustaining me.
That's the walk of sanctification, where we are growing in His Word, growing in our maturity, growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we are just being more and more like Him as we walk on the earth. But it's kind of an up and down thing. It's not that every day we do better than the day before, but overall we are growing. We are being sanctified. And yes, you're right, it's by His Word. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth."
Have you noticed that verse that says, "And being confident of He who started the good work, He will perform it to the day So who is going to convict? The Spirit of God.
Right.
The Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that I am to do all this work in us.
It is. Later in chapter 6, Jesus speaks about the Father drawing people to Jesus, but yes, but in the triune God, there's the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit is the agent on the earth now that works in us, but at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, and he said after he left that he would send the other helper, the Holy Spirit. So it's the Father's work, though, drawing people to Christ, but he uses the Spirit to do it, to do this work.
Exactly.
I hope to get that far next week. That's verse 37.
Is it?
Yep.
Okay.
I don't know. We only did 4 verses tonight, but we'll see how far we get next time. But there's a lot of important stuff here, but then as we go on, it's kind of sort of repetitious or just stating the same things different ways. So
that verse right there in particular, you know, I just saw about who the Father gives me, they will come, and I will know why it's passing out. Who the Father gives me. Now, isn't it not the Holy Spirit? Isn't it the Holy Spirit that convicts us and shows us that once it's in Jesus?
Yes.
I mean, if you think about it, like I say, God telling you, His word, isn't it the Holy Spirit that reveals God's word to us?
Mm-hmm.
When I started reading that understanding, and then all of a sudden, everything started popping like hot wounds. And I was shown that I was in a pit, and what I was saying, and when I heard Jesus, that's not ever my knees to cry out on that saving spirit. I believe it was the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
So yep. Does that receive that who the Father is, God is the Spirit? He's got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. We kind of see salvation from 2 points of view in that verse.
I wonder if it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you. I believe it is because God cannot work upon sin. Remember what Jesus said, why is God saving you? And we're all sinners to be righteous. So it's the Holy Spirit of God, that is sent to convict us.
Well, in chapter 16, I believe he says the Spirit will convict the world of sin and of judgment and righteousness. We should see ourselves in the scriptures. It should speak to us.
Really, really, wow. Mm-hmm. You know, and there was something else in the room too that was telling me to curse that. And then I listened to it. And when I cried out to Jesus, I heard something that room go, "Aah!" I'm not kidding you. Seriously. That's my testimony.
Okay. Okay.
Somebody didn't like me saying yes to Jesus. That's it, praise the Lord.
Okay. Any other comment or question? No? Okay, next week we'll pick up at verse 30, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, just for your goodness to us. Thank you for this great salvation. We pray that we would be faithful to spread the good news to others. We would like to see them believe that your Son Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they would have life in your name also. And so give us boldness to speak your word and use your word in the way that pleases you most. We pray that you would draw others to yourself, that you would convict, and that you would give life. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.